So, good morning, and it's a good reminder that wherever there are two or three gathered, and we've got more than that number, so the Lord is with us. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then have risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here to meet with you. You have promised to meet with us. Indeed, all three members of the Trinity, to meet with us when we have assembled in the name of our covenant head and covenant Lord, Jesus Christ. And we have done that this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, but also that the consequence would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might grow in grace and become more like him than we've ever been before. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is in Luke chapter 22. There are two sections. We're going to read 31 to 34 and then pick up with 54 to 62. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And then picking up in verse 57, excuse me. We're there. But he denied him, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is page 877 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. Remember, the Psalter hymnal was done as cooperative effort between the OPC and the United Reformed Church. As I understand it, the three forms of unity that are in here are in the form adopted by the URC. It might therefore be slightly different from the RCUS, different translations at different times, that's all. But we have the same catechism questions, and they're all on this page. Lord's Day 13. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children?
Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ.
Why do you call him our Lord?
Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own.
See, there's a profound statement there. Sometimes Christianity is very heavily influenced by Greek thought. And that shows up sometimes among the ancient cults and the modern cults. But do you see that what he has done, he has delivered and purchased us, what? Body and soul. This decrepit body I have is going to break down and die sometime in the next 20 or 30 years. And then I'll be buried and be food for the worms. My body is. But there is a promised resurrection where my soul will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but there will be a day when my body will be raised, my soul will be reunited with my body, and it won't be this decrepit one I've got right now, but it will still be the same body, just perfect. And then body and soul, I and you will live forever in the presence of God. That is glorious. Not just, you know, a disembodied soul in the presence of God. That will happen until the resurrection. But at the resurrection, my body is redeemed as well. That is a glorious thought. We're going to read Psalm 119, beginning with verse 57, down through 64. This is every verse in this octave starts off with the Hebrew letter het, and you make that sound at the back of your throat. It's not something normal in English. If you try to learn German and say the word Bach, and I just mispronounced it because, again, it's from the back. It's really hard to do in English. But anyway, if you look at it in English, you say it's heth. No, it's not heth, it's het. So, at any rate, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. You are my portion, O Yahweh. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Yahweh, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, the one who chose to love those who hated him and to turn us from enemies into your children. I cannot think of anything more glorious to say about you than what you have done in us. Yes, you are the creator of the universe, and it is an astonishing thing that, and with the tools that men have created, we've been able to see things that our ancestors could never have dreamt of. And they're beautiful, and they're astonishing, and they're mystifying to us. But it's much more mystifying that you would love those who hate you, that you would send your own precious son to come and live among us and then be murdered by us, and with us never even understanding that he was keeping the law as our representative, and that when he was murdered by the hands of man, by us, by the sons of Adam, that on him was laid our sins. And your wrath and your curse fell on him. Cursed is the one who's nailed to a tree. He was cursed because that curse was one that we've worked for and earned, and it was laid on him. What an astonishing thing. Lord, men have come up with many different religions, and yet in the final essence, it's all about us saving ourselves by some act. And this is not us doing a thing for ourselves, because we can't. In your Son, Jesus Christ, you have done it all. He has done it all. And we give you thanks for that. Finally, Father, we want to remember our nation and those who rule over us. We are commanded by at least two of the apostles to pray for those who rule over us, governors and kings. And while there weren't presidents in those days, that clearly refers to mayors, governors, and presidents, as well as those who make our laws and our ordinances, our city council, our state legislature, and the Congress of the United States. And we are in the process of what we do every 4 years, Father, of selecting a new president. And what we do every 2 years, selecting an entire new Congress, though almost all of them will be reelected, and one-third of the Senate, and then elections for our state and our local community as well. Dear God, our nation does not deserve freedom, for we have rejected you. We deserve, Lord, a dictatorial government at every level. We deserve a government that will take away our rights because we don't keep them and exercise them. Above all, we're not faithful to you as a nation. And your church has failed miserably in this country in the last few generation or two, if not even more. And so, Lord, we pray revival for your church for the sake of the nation. And we pray that in the elections you would give us what we don't deserve, a good government, a government that seeks to reflect the teachings that you've given us, and a government that seeks not to control every aspect of our lives, but preserves the freedoms that we allegedly had once upon a time. Above all, Lord, glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in our congregation, in our presbytery, in our denomination, but in our nation and in our sister churches as well. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So, we have a really cool passage. Janet and I, in our Bible reading together, start off every time we read with the current section of Psalm 119, which means we've been reading Chet for 3 weeks now. And it was interesting, before I even turned to the Hebrew text, it was interesting to see certain things that are there in the English. And then particularly going back to the Hebrew text to find out, well, yeah, they're there in English because it's there in Hebrew. I want you first to notice that we've got these connections going on. This whole section kind of flows, but more importantly, its verse has got a connection with the last verse of the previous section. Look at the two. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Yahweh. See the connection? This has become mine. What is it that's become his? Yahweh. And the description with portion is my share or my portion would be this. So if you've got someone, a group of people who go hunting and they score a good kill, maybe it's an elephant or some other giant animal, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to hack it up, cut it up and share it out. Or if you're in old armies, in the past, where when you have a victory, you loot the enemy, you get your share and you fight for it. You've earned it and you deserve it. And what David is saying, if this is David, certainly the psalmist is saying, is of all the loot that's being shared out, metaphorically, of course, my share that I fought for, that I worked for, that I've earned, my share that I desire above everything else is God himself. That's my portion. This has become mine, verse 56. You are my portion, Yahweh. In fact, the way it literally reads is my portion or my share is Yahweh. And then as a consequence from that, Since Yahweh is his share, he says this, that I have said, or I said, that I would keep your words. And it's the normal Hebrew word for words, so we're talking about what God has said in his word. It's the plural, so it's not just the word as a complete thing, but the word as each and every statement that God has made. That's what he has, for himself, has committed himself to keeping. Saying that I have said, that word can sometimes mean I have promised or I have committed. It depends on the context, of course. Here's the statement that I'm making. I'm going to keep your words, God granting me. In my New American Standard, which is over 50 years old, I meant to get it rebound last year, and I need to still get that done. I wrote, very foolishly, an oath that I would read at least one chapter of the Word every day. And there are many days when I've read 5 or 10, and there are many days when I've read none. I haven't kept that oath. But that was with a commitment. That's exactly what David is committing to, or the author. I'm going to keep your words. I'm going to preserve your words. The next verse is interesting because the New King James, at least, adds things that aren't there. And they add them not in italics. I don't remember what the New American has. I don't remember what the ESV has. But here's the Hebrew. I have entreated or begged or implored or prayed. All those English words are about what he's saying. I have begged your face, literally. Not your favor, your face. And I think it's probably a reflection of the high priestly benediction. May God's face be upon you, his countenance upon you. That's what he's begging, that God would be looking at him. God would be watching him. God would be preserving him. Now, the idea of favor is fine. It's probably an implication, but it's, I'm begging your face. One of the biggest thrills of my life that I still cherish is the first day I was back at Tennessee Temple for my second year. And I'm talking with one of my friends who picked me up from the airport. I'm very, very late because I'd never flown before. As a consequence, I missed my flight, and I had to be put on another airplane, and I had to go to Winston-Salem before I got to Chattanooga, and it was just all that stuff. My friend came and picked me up, and we're standing there talking, and Janet comes and sticks her head around the corner. I think she was looking for me at lunchtime, and I wasn't there, and she sees me, and no girl has ever looked at me like that. I love to look at her face. And that face was just shining. Well, that's Janet. This is about Yahweh. I want your face. And with my whole heart, I have, I can't even read my notes now. I want you to show, here's where favor does come in. I want you to show favor. Or I want you to be merciful, that's another possibility, according to your utterance. Now, it says word, but it's a plural, so it would be words, but it's not words. It's your utterance, your statement, what's another one, your speech, the things that you've said. In fact, the word, the root of it sometimes is used as revelation. It's one of my key words. So according to what you have said, with my whole heart, I'm seeking that favor from you. Now, again, there's a flow here. And the flow is, you're my portion. I want your face. I want your mercy. And then I thought about my ways. In fact, literally, the verb, the very first word is, I thought out. So it's not just I'm thinking about, as the New King James has, that's there, but I'm thinking of my ways and how they're going to work out. The way I talk, the way I act, what I read, who I attend, everything about me and my lifestyle. I think of not just what they are, but the consequences,
where they're going to.
That's why I've thought them out. And having thought them out, my ways, my road, I repented. And that's what turned my feet. I turned back, literally. I turned back my feet. That's what repentance is. I turned back my feet to your testimonies, to your judgments, your reminders, your sayings. There's a repentance there. And brothers and sisters, we need to be repentant. Repentant. We have plenty of opportunities to repent because there's a lot about our lives still that are sinful. And it will be until we are in the presence of the Lord. Then our souls will be saved. Someday, our souls will be completely saved, and someday our bodies will be completely saved. And while I am saved, and you are saved if you trusted in Christ, you are still being saved, and you are yet to be saved. And that's being reflected here. I think about my life and the way I live my life, and that turns my feet back to you. I make haste, the New King James says, or literally, I hastened. I did not delay to keep your commandments. Very simple. It's good, straightforward translation. Because I have turned my feet, then I make haste. I don't delay. I've repented, and so therefore I'm going to be digging at your commandments. How do you want me to live? The cords of the wicked have bound me. It's interesting because it literally says surround. So you might think of some very bad movies in the past where someone has rope all around their body, keeping them penned in, okay, and they can't move because of the cords. Well, that's what the expression is. The cords of the wicked have bound me, surrounded me. I'm trapped. I've forgotten your law. And here's the interesting thing about that. There are times, brothers and sisters, that the pressures on us around us, the world wants to form us and shape us into its image. And when that pressure is applied, the writer of the psalm is saying, I haven't forgotten your law. I am being crushed, bound by them, but I've not turned away. I've already turned back, and I'm making haste, and I'm not delaying. And even though they have tied me up, I've not abandoned your law. I've not given it up. At midnight, I will rise. It literally just means the middle of the night. Duh. I am arising to praise you. In the middle of the night, I'm going to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. That word judgments, the root of it is the word that's translated judge. Okay, same consonants. In Hebrew, you have these three consonants, and you add different vowels, and then you put things on the front or things on the end, and that changes it from a noun to a verb, and to a verb with what tense and so forth. All that's just kind of cool stuff. For you, it might be boring, but the point is that core, those three consonants of judgments, are the same three consonants of a judge. And Yahweh, by the way, is also our judge, all right? It's his determinations of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, what's beautiful and what's ugly. It's his judgments on those things that I'm going to rise in the middle of the night and give thanks to you for them. And it's because of those judgments that I'm going to get up in the middle of the night and give you praise and thanks. I think the verse 63 is extremely important. It's a part of the ordinances, which we talked about earlier, the ordinances of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of the Word of God, the ordinance of prayer. Two of those are sacraments, but all of them are ordinances. What's an ordinance? It's something that God has ordained. Okay, that's the root of it. He has ordained that we are to read and memorize and meditate upon His Word. He has ordained that we are to come to this table if we are His, and swear the oath, that is a sacrament. He has ordained that we should pray. You might. I got a book that I bought some years ago. Janet's got it right next to her chair. It's one we're going to tackle someday. It's from Dr. Kelly. And the question is, if God already knows, why pray? If God's ordained everything, why pray? Well, he has ordained everything, but he also has ordained what? That I pray, and that you pray, and that somehow, in some way I can't figure out, I'm not that smart, somehow in his ordination and ordaining all that will come about, it includes your prayers and mine. So while he already knows, we need to pray. Can't wait to dig into that book. But one of the things is, and that's not mentioned with those ordinations, ordinances, but another ordinance is fellowship of the saints. Yes, gathering together like we are now to hear God's word, to come to the table, that's part of the fellowship. But there's fellowship of the saints that takes place outside these walls. When we read that section in Acts chapter 2, where you have the breaking of bread, remember? But there's breaking of bread later on, and it's house to house. It's the Christians meeting with one another, eating together, fellowshipping together, sharing what God has been doing in their lives between the Lord's days. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. I'm a companion. In fact, it says, a companion, that's me. That's me. I'm a companion of what? All of those who fear you. All of those who, remember, fear has that long, wide range of meanings. One end is respectful love, and at the other end is terror. And all of us will end up fearing God one way or another. Either I will fear him in the sense of I will have respect for him and a loving respect for him, or I'm going to experience terror from him as the things he's going to do in my life, in the life of this civilization. God has destroyed civilizations before in terrible ways, in terrifying ways. That can happen to our civilization, our culture. And it can happen to individuals. But if I have a reverent fear for him, a love and respect for him, I don't need to have that fear. And what the author is saying is those who have that respectful love for God, they're my closest companions. They're the ones I spend time with. They're the ones I buddy up with. Finally, a statement of worship and glory that Yahweh, the whole world is filled with your covenant love. In fact, the very first word in Hebrew is that covenant love, your covenant love, your covenant faithfulness, your chesed, your faithfulness. Your faithfulness, Yahweh. And I love the way Hebrew throws around. It's full, the earth. The whole earth is filled with this. And the consequence is because your love, your covenantal faithfulness. By the way, let's just back off a little bit. I know we're over time for this, but do you understand why in Lamentations, Jeremiah praises God for his faithfulness in destroying Israel? You see, you read through Deuteronomy particularly, and you get the promises that God has made that when his people are faithful, he will bless them. And when his faithful people are unfaithful, he will curse them. And Jeremiah is praising God that he's faithful. He kept his promise. He's destroyed his people. Chesed is covenantal faithfulness. Sometimes that covenantal faithfulness is bringing a curse. And it's bringing a curse on those who are covenantally unfaithful. But also the flip side of the same word is that covenantal faithfulness is covenantal love. And so the author is saying the whole world is filled with it. It's filled with it in our day as well. There are cursings happening to those who have rejected him. There are blessings upon those who have kept him. But the fullest, of course, comes at the end of the age, the end of everything. But it's full of your covenantal faithfulness, Lord. And so, as a consequence, since that's true, teach me. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your laws. Teach me to be covenantally faithful to what you've commanded, to what you've ordered. This table is about the fact that in our covenantal unfaithfulness, because the whole human race is still covenantally bound, Adam broke God's law, God's special ordinance, but that violation of that special ordinance, that special commandment, involved breaking other commandments as well, both for Adam and Eve. She gets off a little bit because she was tricked. She was deceived. Adam doesn't get off at all. He knew what he was doing. He's violating the commandments. He wants another God in front of Yahweh. He wants himself to be that God. He's going to violate God's law. He has God's name upon him, and he's going to trash that. And we continue it. This table is about our covenantal unfaithfulness being laid upon our Savior who was covenantally faithful. And the exchange that happens to us at salvation is our covenantal unfaithfulness, our sins are laid on him, which is what this table is about. And given to our account is his covenantal faithfulness, an infinite righteousness transferred to us. And our incredibly huge but finite sins are laid upon him. To come to this table is to swear that his body was broken for you. To come to this table is to swear that his blood has washed you and made you clean. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the table and what it represents. The signs and seals of our Savior. We pray that we will be prepared to come to this table, to take the sacrament, to make the oath to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, but more, that we will indeed be fed, not by a tiny piece of bread and a small cup of grape juice, but that we'll be fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That we will grow in him because his life is in us. We pray these things of you in his precious name. Amen. As usual, from Matthew's gospel, the words of institution. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink damnation to themselves. Nevertheless, the warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are without sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. And therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine ourselves to determine if we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake, which is both to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this bread, which our Savior told us is the sign and seal of his body broken for us. And as the prophecy of Isaiah said, that by his wounds we're healed, by his being broken we are made whole. We thank you for this. We thank you for the small amount of bread, but mostly we thank you for that which is the sign and seal of that our Savior was willing to suffer grievously, physically, and spiritually for us. We give you this thanks in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Later in the same supper, Lord, tradition says the third cup, the Savior passes it out after he had already presented the unleavened bread broken as his own body and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We're told again in the prophecies that by his blood we are washed and made clean. The amusing statement that our sins are scarlet and the crimson blood, both shades of red, but the crimson blood washes away the scarlet sins and leaves us as white as snow. That can't happen physically, but it does happen to us spiritually by his blood. So we thank you for this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood, which washes us and makes us clean. We give you this thanks in his name. Amen. And so our Savior took the cup, again later on, and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for the salvation we have that we cannot buy for ourselves, that we cannot possibly in any way atone for our own sins. There is nothing that we can offer to you that is not contaminated with our sins. But Jesus Christ was not contaminated. He was not physically a son of Adam, for he had no human father. And he kept the law perfectly throughout his entire life, doing everything that the law required, never failing to keep it, never transgressing it, but doing it not for himself, but as the covenant head of his people, a people that had been promised to him. And the glorious thing, Lord, is that you have promised to him us. And so he kept the law for us. But as we celebrate at this table, he also died for us. He was the sacrifice that cleanses us. He is and was and always will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we praise you for him. In his name, amen.